Our first reading is from Psalm 51, beginning in the first verse. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you delight in truth and in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from me and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through him you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
My dear friends in Christ, the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pled with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brothers from your heart. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, in your word, you say that we can do nothing apart from you. And yet in you, all things are possible. So we pray, come Holy Spirit, take the written word and bring it to life, that we might hear your voice this day for the honor and sake of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. It is a joy to be back with you all this morning on this, I gotta say, at least early on, cool summer morning. It's amazing. We got this little sign of God's mercy in July, and it blew in. Nancy and I recently have had an opportunity to be with the Spies family, and we're all anticipating the Spieses who are going to be arriving next week. And I just want to say they are so excited to be here. They are so filled with anticipation for all that God is doing in this community, in this place. This week, you probably know they're closing and moving into their new home. And so I ask you to pray for them. Let's see, a change of job, a move, they have 5 kids. I mean, these are up there on the stress indicator. So pray for them, but the Lord is really ordering their steps. Also, Nancy and I had an opportunity yesterday to speak with Thad and Erlen, and they have made it to Maine. So that a huge trek for them, and they send their love, and we want to pray that God refreshes and restores them as they're away. So isn't it exciting to see how the Lord works, to be a part of God's unfolding story? Because that's really what I believe Christ Church is about, and we're in one of those kind of moments of transition where we're turning and beginning a new chapter, and we realize that we're actually part of God's story. It's been said that history is actually that. It is His story. That despite all of the troubles of our world, God is unfolding His purposes and writing the story of our lives and this world. And it's a story of redemption. It's a story of a God who takes a cross and turns it into a resurrection. It's a story of a God who takes our brokenness and restores us in the midst of it. God's writing the story. He's writing your story. He's writing our story as a people. He's writing the story of all history. And sometimes we got to remind ourselves because we don't understand. There's certain crucial turning points in the story, and sometimes we don't understand what's going on in our lives. When seemingly bad things are happening, what is God up to? What is he doing? And yet what the scriptures implore us to do is to trust that he actually is sovereign, that he's writing the story. It's no wonder that Jesus loved stories. Isn't that the primary way that he taught throughout the Gospels? He told stories, what we call parables. It was his primary way of teaching. And so he would take very ordinary things like family relationships, a father who had two sons. We kind of remember that story. He'd take things out of agriculture. That was an agricultural society. He'd talk about trees and plants and seeds and all of these agricultural categories. He talked in ways that people could relate to. He talked about business and weddings and landlords and you name it. Whatever folks could kind of hook into and relate to and understand, Jesus would take those things and make a story out of it. But it wasn't just a story for the story's sake. It was a story to teach us something about the character of God, about who God is. Because folks, all of us have some distortion, some misunderstanding apart from God initiating and revealing to us. We don't understand who God is. And so Jesus came into this world and in part to reveal who the Father was. He is our Abba. He's the one who loves us. He's the one who waits for that wayward son to return. He's not ready to condemn, but to receive and to forgive. And so all of these stories that Jesus used with their rich imagery captured the imagination and the minds and the hearts of the people who heard those stories. And they taught us something about what it is to live life in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God was the theme that ran through all of these stories. This reign of God, this inbreaking rule that Jesus announced and ushered in. God's coming to reign in the hearts of men, women, and children. And so the stories all told something of that. And sometimes the penny fell quickly, the penny dropped, and you understood exactly what he was saying. But there were other times as you read through the Gospels that Jesus told a story and folks were puzzled. They were left kind of grappling with the truth, thinking, scratching their head. What is that about? And it took a while for those stories to set in, for us to understand. Well, today we heard in Matthew 18 one such story. And I believe it's a little bit of both those things where the penny drops fast, but we're also a little bit puzzled. It's an incredible story. It's a story about forgiveness. You know, earlier in Matthew 18, and I can remember preaching this here, because Matthew 18 is so important to us as far as relationships in the body of Christ. Earlier in Matthew 18, Jesus talked about what do we do when there's kind of expressed grievances in the body of Christ. What do we do when someone's sinned against one another or injured someone else? And Jesus, you'll remember this Matthew 18 principle, which when you say Matthew 18, this is what I always think about. Jesus said, if somebody sinned against you, what you do is you go to your life group and you talk about how bad that... No. He didn't say that at all. He didn't say that at all. We want to do that sometimes. No, he says, if someone sins against you, if someone injures you, you go to the person, right? You remember that? He said, if they don't listen to you, if you can't be reconciled in that meeting, take somebody with you and talk to them. Just continue to reason, continue to reconcile, continue to work on the relationship because the relationship is important. You don't write folks off. If that doesn't work, then you go and you employ the whole body of the church. And if the person won't be reconciled, then there's a discipline. But 99.9% of the stuff that happens in our relationships in the body of Christ, I believe, can be resolved at step number one, when we resolve to go to the person. Not to talk about the person, not to kind of stew on it and meditate on it, but just go to the person. And what happens in those kind of moments of vulnerability and honesty one to another is forgiveness is offered. and forgiveness is received. And that kind of prompted Peter in today's portion of 18, which just followed Jesus' teaching about that, to ask the question, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? As many as seven times, Peter says. See, Peter thought he was being generous. The rabbis in that day taught that you forgive somebody three times. So it's three strikes and you're out. Well, Peter was being generous. He said, okay, as many as seven times? He's kind of catching Jesus's, you know, drift. As many as seven times. And Jesus says, no, actually, seven times 70 or 77 times, depending on the translation that you're reading. Well, Jesus is saying, in essence, there's not a limit to the amount of times that you forgive. Now, for those of us who are married, aren't you glad that there's not a limit? I don't think I had made it home from my honeymoon before Nancy had already forgiven me seven times. So it's, you know, there's some good news in here. But it's tough news because it's hard to forgive and it's easy to take a grievance and to kind of nurture it, kind of, you know, dwell on it, try hold on to it. And so Jesus tells this story, and it's a parable that has, I would say, three scenes, Act 1, Act 2, Act 3, if you will. And the first scene is a king with a servant. And the king decides, Jesus tells in this story, that he's going to settle up all of his accounts. He's got accounts out there. He's loaned a lot of money. He's done things. And it's time, it's kind of redemption day. Come and pay back what you owe. And so this one servant comes, and he owes 10,000 talents. And he's unable to pay it. And the king says, you know, I'm sorry, but we're going to, you know, sell you, your wife, and your children. That's what they used to do back then. Someone could actually sell themselves into slavery, get a price, and that would go against the debt that they had. But what happened in the story Jesus tells is this servant fell on his knees and pleaded for mercy. And what he asked for was more time. He said, just give me more time. And the surprise of the story is the king had mercy. And he didn't just give him more time. He forgave him the debt. He just forgave him. He had compassion. He had mercy. Isn't Jesus teaching us about the character of God? The grace of God. The cross of Christ. He's teaching us that God offers us this kind of surprising, astonishing forgiveness. And he wipes free our debt. It's an amazing story that Jesus is telling. Let me push pause on the story because there's something in here that we miss that Jesus' earliest audience didn't miss. And it was those words, 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents was more than the gross annual revenue of Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and beyond. Some historians have said that 10,000 talents was greater than the GNP of the entire Roman Empire. You know, several years ago, Nancy and I went to New York. I think it was about 10 years ago. One of our boys was living there, and we stood under that debt clock. You've seen those pictures. And back then, I think it was $9 trillion and something, and now it's $21 trillion. It's, you know, the number's getting bigger. They got to keep adding digits onto that. Well, in the mind of Jesus' listeners, that's the kind of debt that we're talking about. Trillions and trillions. In other words, we're talking about a debt that man could never have repaid. And if the king had given him more time, he still would never have been able to repay the debt. And Jesus is saying, that's our predicament. As sinful creation, we can never repay the debt. The chasm is too large. The only hope we have is the mercy of the King to forgive our debt and to bridge that chasm between us and God's holiness. Because we fall short. Even our best stuff that we come up with seems to somehow fall short of the glory of God. We're not God. We're fallen, we're broken, and we owe this kind of enormous debt. And Jesus is speaking, I believe, and can only tell the story, I believe, because he's foreshadowing the cross. Because that's the very place where that chasm is bridged. That's the Lamb of God we were just singing about. That's the amazing grace of God we sing about. Because Jesus is the one who took this incredible debt and bridged it and forgave us. You see, what this first act teaches us is that the Christian life, this life following Jesus, this life as Jesus is, begins in the extravagant love of God that washes us clean, that forgives us. And the only enormity, the only way the enormity of that debt can be bridged is through the cross of Christ. That's act one. That's enough, isn't it? But that wasn't where Jesus was going. But he laid the foundation in Act 1. And he says, here's what happened. That man received that kind of mercy. And somehow he missed it. He missed what had just happened with God. Because he went out and a fellow servant of him who owed him 100 denarii. Okay, let me put that in to the currency calculator for us. That was one day's wage. That was 8 hours times minimum wage. That wasn't an enormous debt. That was a small debt. That was a debt that was doable. A man who owed him 100 denarii, he ran into him and Jesus said he grabbed him by the throat and he choked him. And he said, pay me back what you owe me. And the man did what the first servant had done. He threw himself at his knees and asked for mercy. And the guy refused and had him thrown into prison. What's Jesus saying? He's saying because we are forgiven people, we are forgiving people. And if we somehow miss Act 1, we'll fall into the trap of Act 2. It's amazing. I don't know if you heard it. We heard that reading from 2 Peter chapter 1. And in that reading, Peter's writing and he's talking to the people of God about these precious and very great promises that we have in Christ. He says that we're actually partakers of the divine nature, that God himself lives within us through the Holy Spirit. And then he says, here's what you need to do. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge and knowledge with self-control and self-control with steadfastness and steadfastness with godliness and godliness with brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love. He kind of lays out what I would call growing in grace. That these are the kinds of things that God the Holy Spirit does with us as followers of Jesus. Some of us, it's harder work than others. But God is doing this work of sanctification. And he's growing us up and he's taking us from faith to love. That was where it started and where it ended. Supplement your faith. And then it ends up brotherly affection with love. And that's what God is doing with us. That's what we're all about. But then Peter says this. For whoever lacks these qualities, whoever's not growing in this grace, is nearsighted and blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You see, if we forget Act 1, we're going to fall into the trap of Act 2. And what Jesus is saying is, God in Christ has forgiven us this enormous debt. And what we need to do is take, here's another way of looking at this. If you're having trouble forgiving somebody, okay, it happens, right? You know, somebody's hurt you, somebody's injured you. If you're having trouble forgiving somebody, take that person to the cross. Because at that cross, what you'll encounter is your own forgiveness and the love of God and the forgiving grace of our God. And that will overflow out of your life into the other person's life and into your relationship with that other person. Many of us are familiar with the Rwandan genocide, not only from the news, but because we've had as a church such a unique partnership with the Anglican Church in Rwanda. And we know in the 90s, they had this terrible genocide when nearly 1 million folks, through tribal squabbling, were slaughtered in a matter of weeks. It was one of the worst atrocities of the last century. And a guy named Mark Buchanan, in a book called Hidden in Plain Sight, tells the story of a woman who lived in Rwanda. She was Rwandan, and her son was killed. Her only son was killed. And she was understandably consumed with grief and hate and bitterness. And she was a Christ follower. And her prayer was, God, reveal my son's killer. Show me who killed my son. Buchanan said one night she had a dream that she was going to heaven. But there were complications. Dreams are complicated, aren't they? And she couldn't quite get through to heaven unless she was to go through a certain house. She had to go in this particular front door and up these stairs and through the rooms and out the back of that house in order to make it to heaven. And in her dream, she asked God, whose house was that? And God said, it's the house of your son's killer. It's the house of your enemy. She woke up. 2 nights later, there was a knock at her door, and she opened it, and there at her front door stood a young man. He was her son's age. And she said, yes, and he hesitated, and then he said, I am the one who killed your son. And since that day, I've had no life, I've had no peace. So here I am, I'm placing my life in your hands. Kill me, I'm dead already. Throw me in jail, I'm in prison already. Torture me, I'm tortured already. Do with me as you wish. You see, this woman had prayed for this day. She had prayed that God would reveal her son's killer. But now that the day had arrived, she didn't know what to do. She found, to her own surprise, she didn't want to kill him or throw him in jail or torture him. In that moment of reckoning, she found that she only wanted one thing, and that was a son. And so she said, here's what I want. Come into my house that I might feed you. Come into my house that I might clothe you. And so he did. True story. You see, the way to heaven was through the house of her enemy. It was through the forgiveness of God, extravagantly received and extravagantly given by God's grace. The final act of Jesus' parable was the king holding the servant accountable. Fellow servants saw what he did, how he was treated, and how he mistreated his fellow servant. And they went to the king, and the king brought accountability to the unforgiving servant. How did Jesus teach us to pray? We prayed in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of others, as we forgive those who've sinned against us. You see, forgiveness is not excusing. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is giving up our desire for vengeance. Forgiveness happens when it becomes unnecessary by God's grace all of a sudden for us to strike back at the other person, at the person who's hurt us. Forgiven people forgive. And the fact of the matter about forgiveness is it's not a feeling. It begins as a decision. It begins as an act of our will. It begins when we begin to say to God, God, I choose to forgive. It begins at the foot of the cross, at that place of extravagant love. We take the other person to the cross and we discover act one. We are forgiven.